May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 1104. Convinced as a sinner, to Jesus I come. Informed by the gospel, for such there is room. Overwhelmed with sorrow, for sin will I cry. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. 1104.
Read together from the Holy Word of God in the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 1. The first chapter in the Gospel according to Luke, commence reading at verse 26 and reading down to verse 56. Verse 26. And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her, and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. But blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For, lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all nations shall call me blessed, and he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed for ever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Almighty, most merciful and eternal God, we are a company of poor sinners, the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. We're born in sin and shapen in iniquity, unclean and unrighteous altogether. And we hang our heads in shame as we come before thy holy and thy glorious majesty. Oh, truly, Lord, no help in self I find. Yet oft have sought it well. The native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell. But do come, Lord, this evening hour, in the gospel of thy Son, in the power of thy grace, come and deliver us from sin, from its dominion, from its power, from its influence. For, Lord, we find that sin lives in us. Oh, but Lord, we pray that we may not live in sin, but may we live to him that died. May we be surrendered to the crucified one. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon us. We bless thee for those wonderful and precious words of grace. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Oh, we do thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that the eternal word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we pray that we may behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we pray that we may be partakers of that grace, and that that grace may be poured into our hearts even this evening hour, that poured upon this church and this congregation as we gather together around thy word, that we may indeed prove experimentally, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, we pray, holy, blessed, divine Spirit of truth, that thou wast come this evening hour, that wast pour out thy heavenly power into our hearts, that thou wast hear the cry of the destitute, and that thou wast lead them unto Jesus Christ, open their hearts to receive the gospel of thy grace, pour in the sweet promises of the word with living power, that it may be said, O Lord, for our gospel came unto you, not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and with much assurance. Oh, that we could know that and experience that at this evening hour. Oh, blessed and holy Spirit of truth, thou alone canst take of the things of Jesus and reveal them unto us. That thou alone canst open that fountain open for sin and uncleanness, that it may be a living fountain unto us, that we may experience those living virtues that are in that living fountain of our dear Redeemer. We pray for the divine drawings of a heavenly Father to be drawn into thy truth, and for the word of God to be opened, and for the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. None come except the Father draw. O Lord, we beseech thee that we may know in our heart's experience, even this evening hour, for God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Oh, we do pray that that may be our sweet experience. My God, my Father, blissful name, oh, may I call thee mine. Lord, what sweet accents, how divine to be enabled to do so. We do seek, Lord Jesus, that thou wouldst come and stand in our midst, that we may behold thy glory, that we may hear thy voice, that we may see thy countenance, that we may truly worship in thy holy hill of Zion. What is the house, O Lord, to me, unless the Master I can see? Oh, to have a view of King Jesus, of his almighty power, we do humbly beseech of thee. We think of those precious words of our Redeemer, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, for with God nothing shall be impossible. But we pray, dear Lord, that thou in thy great mercy would shine then in this congregation. Send out thy light and thy truth. Return in thy power and in thy glory, as thou usest to be in the sanctuary. Bless our beloved brethren, the deacons. Give them grace, wisdom and understanding in all their responsibilities. Be with thy servants as they come in and out among this people. Grant that they may dip their foot in oil, be made acceptable unto the brethren. Grant them a living, settled ministry, one of thy servants that shall come in and out among them and feed them with knowledge and with understanding. Lord, so bless them, we do humbly beseech of thee. We pray, most gracious God, that thou in thy great mercy wouldst grant that spirit of real travail. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Lord, we pray for the little ones and the children as they gather in the sanctuary, that thou wouldst work in their hearts, that thou wouldst suffer little children to come unto thee. Gracious God, we pray thy blessing upon the young friends as they launch forth in life's journey. Go before them, unfold thy will, bless them with those rich spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Help them to cast their burden upon the Lord, and that they may be favoured to feel thy sustaining, upholding and strengthening mercy. We pray, dear Lord, that thou in thy great mercy wouldst graciously bless each one in the midst of the journey of life. Lord, make us more spiritually minded. Set our heart, our affections on things above. Wean us away from all earthly good. And grant that we may see there is but one thing that is needful. Help us to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, that we may run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. We pray, dear Lord, that thou in thy great mercy wouldst deliver us from the power of Satan, his temptations, his power, his influence, whether as an angel of light to deceive us, or as a roaring lion to frighten us. Lord, we need thee, and we need thy grace. And thou art my rock and my fortress, my strong and my high tower, and unto thee shall I continually resort. Lord, we know no other hiding place, and we want no other hiding place. Oh, we do pray for those in the evening time of life's journey, that thy gracious support, thy divine help may be given. Pray for those away, seeking rest and change. Be with them and return them home in peace and safety at the appointed time. We pray that the glory, the light, the power of gospel truth may shine into this village of Swavesey, into the surrounding villages and hamlets. Many, many, many precious souls may yet be gathered in, the strongholds of Satan pulled down, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus set up in the hearts of sinners. We do humbly beseech of thee. We thank thee for every favour and every blessing that freely flows to us through Jesus' precious blood. We thank thee for the glory of his name and the fullness of his grace and the wonders of redeeming love. We thank thee for that eternal covenant ordered in all things and sure, sealed by the blood of Jesus. We bless thee for the infinite love of a heavenly Father, which we know in his Son, Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the Holy Ghost and his heavenly power and his divine unction. Lord, be with us as we turn to the word of God. Come and open thy word to our heart and to our understanding. We ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 543. Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the way to bliss. In this way the church has trod down from Adam's day to this. 543.
greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to the chapter that we read, the first chapter in the Gospel according to Luke, and we will read verse 35 for our text. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The apostle, writing to his son Timothy in the faith, he says to Timothy, he says to us in Timothy, that great is the mystery of godliness. What a profound mystery. It says in 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." When the apostle writes to the Corinthians, he said, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." And the Lord Jesus, when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and the Lord answered him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then he makes this wonderful statement, and upon this rock, he's speaking of Peter's confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So this truth that we have before us tonight, the incarnation of the Son of God, is one of the most fundamental truths of our most holy faith. And may the Lord enlighten us, just as we read of in the Word, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." And what happens when the eyes of your understanding are opened? You see no man save Jesus only. You see something of the glory of God in Christ. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And it's a very sacred thing indeed when our eyes, that is the spiritual eye of faith. The Lord Jesus in Solomon's song, he says of his spouse, "Thou hast overcome me with one of thine eyes." The eye of faith. To behold these fundamental truths of our most holy faith. We have this record here of the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe somebody's saying, "Well, why did it have to be a virgin birth? Why did it have to be in this special, in this supernatural way?" Because had he been born by natural generation, he would have been stained and died with the original sin of Adam. It's said of each and every one of us that we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But here in our text, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus, that holy thing. That holy thing. What does it mean when it says that holy thing? It's a very sacred and very precious thing. It's the human nature of the Son of God. That when the Holy Ghost overshadowed the Virgin, as it says here in the text, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest, that of course is the Holy Ghost, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing, to me, there is something so precious, so sacred in that. That holy thing. Through the divine overshadowing and power of the Holy Ghost, the Son of God, immediately that human nature, the seed of the woman, immediately that she was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, the Son of God assumed that human nature. It never, ever had any existence separate to him. It was his own personal human nature. There was a union made there between the divine and the human. Pure, holy, and righteous altogether. And these are sacred, fundamental truths of our most holy faith. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Another deep, sacred, and most precious truth, and these things are profound mysteries, that union that was made between the divine and the human in the womb of the Virgin, it is an eternal union. It will never, ever be dissolved. There will never, ever be any separation between the divine and the human that we see in the glorious person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And another profound mystery is that when he said unto his Holy Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, on the cross of Calvary, he commended his holy human soul unto his eternal Father. And his body and soul were separated. But there was still no separation between the divine and the human. That holy soul that ascended unto his Father, Christ was in there. That lifeless body that was taken to the tomb, Christ, the Son of God, was in there. There was never, ever any separation between the divine and the human. And at the appointed time, his soul returned to his body and he rose from the dead. Deep, sacred, precious, soul-sustaining truth. The doctrine of Christ, my beloved friends, is exceedingly precious and exceedingly profitable to our souls. Some people would say, well, these profound mysteries, we don't understand them, so why do you preach about them? I preach about them because it's the very food of my soul. It's the thing that has really sustained me. A revelation of Christ. A revelation of the incarnation of the Son of God. To hear the voice of the Son of God, the Holy God-man. And to know that in heaven, now in heaven, there's a great high priest. Jesus, the Son of God, who is passed into the heavens. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The holy God-man. One hymn writer, he says, touched with a sympathy within. He knows our feeble frame. He knows what sore temptations mean, for he has felt the same. in meditating here in this verse early this morning, my mind was very much drawn to the first and second chapters of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, because there, again, he opens to us this deep, this sacred, and this profound mystery. Remember, the Hebrews were passing through peculiar and particular trials and perplexing circumstances. They were count as the offscouring of all things because they followed the despised Nazarene, Jesus Christ. Their families would have nothing to do with them. And many of them were ready to turn back. And the whole burden of the epistle to the Hebrews is hold fast. If you want to use that word, it's the watchword of the epistle to the Hebrews. Hold fast. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Does Satan tempt thee to give up? No more in Jesus' name to trust. You know, as the apostle approaches these Hebrews scattered throughout the churches, it's a general epistle sent to the believing Jews in the early church. And it begins on this very point of the wonderful glory of Christ. He does it in all his epistles. If they were in trouble, if they were in trial, he says, look unto Jesus. Cast all your care upon him. Let everything else go, but never let Jesus go. That's what he's saying. And so when he commences the Hebrews, he says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. You see how he exalts and lifts up the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, he speaks of the wonderful glory of the divine person of the Son of God. And he quotes various scriptures to us in that first chapter from the Old Testament. And he quotes in verse 5, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. You see, unto the Son, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. One of the hymn writers, he says he sits on no precarious throne, nor borrows leave to be. The Lord Jesus, he said, as he was about to ascend into glory in a cloud, he said to his disciples, all power. Notice that. He's the omnipotent Saviour. All power, not some power, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Unto the Son, he said, this is a quotation, of course, from Psalm 45. Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. And then he goes on. And here he's laying this foundation in the epistle to the Hebrews that Christ is the centre, the sum, and the substance of all our hopes and desires. He quotes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 8, and he said, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honour." That, of course, is man. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. That's what God did to man. But man fell into sin, into unrighteousness. But then he speaks here again of the incarnation of the Son of God. It's such beautiful language. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." That is, he became a real man for the suffering of death. Notice the connection between the sacred human nature of the Son of God and death and suffering and temptation. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." The Son of God, in his glorious, infinite, divine nature, could never die, nor could he suffer, nor could he be tempted of evil. The Word of God makes it very clear that God cannot be tempted of evil. But the Son of God, in that profound mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh, he could know temptation. He did know temptation. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He could know suffering, and he did know suffering. His visage was so marred more than any man's. He knew what suffering was, and he could die. He could suffer. He lived for his people. He fulfilled and honoured the holy law of God for his people. He did this all on the behalf of his people. His people are the sons and daughters of Adam. Hence he took their nature. He lived here upon earth. He suffered. He bled. He died. Think of those lovely words of our Lord Jesus Christ. "I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." He honoured, he magnified the holy, the righteous law of God. He did indeed. We are given a definition of sin in Holy Scripture. Sin is any transgression of the law of God. That's a definition of what sin is. He did no sin. He never transgressed the holy law of God. He fulfilled it. He honoured it. He magnified it. And he did that for his people. That was one of the reasons why the Son of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. To magnify and honour the holy law of God that you have broken, that you and I have dishonoured, minimised it. He magnified it. He honoured it. He fulfilled it. In every jot and in every tittle. And in so doing, he brought in everlasting righteousness for his people. That's what Christ has done. He has brought in everlasting righteousness for his people. Precious, sacred truth of our most holy faith. The believer obtains by faith that glorious righteousness, which is of faith. Which Abraham received. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He was made righteous in Christ. And every true child of God is made righteous in Christ. That's what he came to do for them. But he didn't stop there in just making them righteous. He honoured the law. He then suffered the curse of the law. He was made sin for us. Think of the infinite love of our Heavenly Father in that he took the sin of the church. He lifted the sin off of the church and he laid it on his Son. That sacred doctrine of imputation. He imputed the sin of the church unto his only begotten Son that was manifest in the flesh. He laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. He himself knew no sin. He committed no sin. He was pure. He was spotless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners. But the Father laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And when we see the holy God-man, the man Christ Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's recorded in Luke, and it says there that he, being in an agony, sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. Why? Why such agony? Why such grief? Why such sorrow? Why such tremendous weight that was resting on him? It's so clear from the very words of Scripture. It was there that the Father laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That is why he was bowed down to the grave. That is why he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. That is why he was in an agony, because the sin of the whole church rested upon him there. He nailed that sin, the sin of the church, to his cross. He nailed our sins to the cross of Calvary. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He tasted death. That means he experienced death. What a mystery, isn't it? The Lord of life and glory experienced death on the behalf, in the room, in the place, in the stead of his children. He suffered, he bled, he died for thee. What more could Jesus do? We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And the apostle here in the second chapter of the Hebrews, he speaks of the glory of his divinity, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He came to redeem his bride. He came to deliver her from her sin. And he's done that. He's done that. You see, we've spoken of the righteousness of Christ. We've spoken of the sufferings of Christ. We've spoken of the imputation of the sin of the church to Christ. Just think of the other way around, the imputation of the pure, sacred righteousness of Jesus Christ to the church. He's Jehovah Tsidkenu. I shall never forget an occasion when that truth was so conveyed into my heart and my mind. And it was really the words of a hymn that were so sweet and precious to me at that time. It expressed the feelings of my heart. I'm blessed, forever blessed. My rags are gone, and I am dressed in garments white as snow. I looked for my sins could not be found. They were swallowed up in everlasting love. Now, in Hebrews 2, the apostle, he goes on, opening up a little more of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. For as much then as the children, that's his children, all that the Father had given him, the whole election of grace, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Who? The Son of God. He took part of the same. And again, the connection that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. In the first epistle of John, we are instructed there that he came to destroy the works of the devil. And that is what he has done. And that is where we find deliverance from temptation, in this glorious Redeemer, in this great High Priest. He is able to save to the uttermost. And when you come, and some of us have been in Satan's sieve, it's a very, very deep and solemn place to come into Satan's sieve. But we've experienced the power of Christ to deliver us from it. And those precious words in Isaiah, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. What is the standard that the Holy Ghost lifts up? The glorious person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on in Hebrews 2, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, notice the emphasis, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became a real man. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. Or as we read in another place in Scripture, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. You know, it seemed rather sweet to me that this morning in meditation, I turned to the second chapter of the book of Genesis, where we have the record of creation. And we are given a very clear and a very emphatic definition of human nature and of what human nature is and what it is to be a human being. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's a clear definition of what man is. Formed of the dust of the earth by the eternal God, the physical body of man, and then God breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That defines for us. And so what it is and what Christ assumed, he was made like unto his brethren. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The other thing that struck me here, immediately after this verse, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is a 6 month with her who is called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. You know, that was what the word that the Lord was given to Mary, that was to be the sign and the confirmation of the sign. As soon as he'd left off speaking with her, she departed and she went immediately to her cousin Elizabeth. And as we've just read together, as she entered in, Elizabeth began to speak, being filled with the Holy Ghost, and the babe leaped in her womb. What a sign that the word that the angel of the Lord has spoken to her, he gave her a sign that it was true. That's why she immediately went to her cousin Elizabeth in the hill country of Judea. And she found it just as the angel of the Lord had said. And that was the confirmation of the word of the Lord unto Mary. And in thinking of that, my mind was very much drawn to a word that we have concerning Jeremiah. And he was told by the Lord that his uncle's son would come and ask to buy a piece of land. Now that word came to Jeremiah. Your nephew will come unto you and say, I want to sell this piece of land. And sure enough, in due time, his nephew came unto him and he bought the piece of land that was offered unto him. And then we have this word. Then Jeremiah had the word. He then had the confirmation of it, of his nephew coming and asking. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Then I knew it had come to fruition. You know, we need, when we have what we feel to be a word from the Lord, we need a confirmation of that word. And Jeremiah, when he had that confirmation, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And it was the same with Mary. When she went to her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth spoke in that remarkable way, being filled with the Holy Ghost, there's no doubt with Mary, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. The Lord had confirmed it with signs following. You know, when I was in Gospel Liberty, wonderfully blessed of the Lord, and I was out in a vehicle all day long, and very greatly blessed at that time. And I was so overcome one particular morning with such a sense of the Lord's favour and blessing to me. You know, it so humbled me. And I bowed before the Lord, why me? Oh, blessed God, why me? Why such a wretch as me that must forever lie in hell were not salvation free? Do you know, the Lord answered me immediately. And it was with these words. They came with such savour, power and unction into my heart. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon thee, for he has anointed thee to preach the gospel. And the power that those words came with into my heart. But you know, the following Lord's Day, my late pastor, Mr. Jupp, most unusual for him, he stopped in the middle of his sermon and he said, you may have a word on your spirit. The devil can speak scripture. You need it confirming. You see, what a word that was to me. And so I begged of the Lord that he would grant me a confirmation of those words, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And I used to go every Sunday evening to Pickhill Chapel. And at that time, Mr. Jupp was beginning to fail, so we had visiting ministers some of the time. The first Sunday evening, it was the late pastor of Lamberhurst, Mr. Jabez Field, and he preached from Go Up Seven Times. And all he preached on was the exercise to the ministry, and go up seven times and watch for the Lord's hand. The next Sunday evening, it was Mr. David Cornford, and his text was, when ye see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. He didn't speak anything of the second coming of Christ, which is the whole context. He spoke entirely on the exercise to the ministry, and how the Lord would bring it to pass, and there would be certain things that would happen in providence. When ye see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Your deliverance draweth nigh. And then the following Sunday evening, it was my pastor. And his text was from the prophet Zechariah. set a fair meter upon his head. Joshua, the high priest, when the Lord was preparing him to be the high priest and anointing him to be the high priest. You see, the Lord, he will confirm, perhaps not once, but twice or three times. There'll be a confirmation that the Lord gives you concerning his word and concerning the exercises of your heart. You will need a confirmation. These things are tremendous things. You will not want to rush into them. You'll desire the word of the Lord and you'll desire to be led of the Lord. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He is declared to be the Son of God with power. Christ is. He has all power. But one hymn writer, it says, a sovereign protector I have. Who is it? It's Christ. David, he speaks of Christ and he says, thou art my rock and my fortress, my strong and my high tower, and unto thee shall I continually resort. To continually resort unto the Lord, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, friends, it's not wrong to ask the Lord's direction. When Gideon had that great and tremendous work to do, to go to battle against the Midianites who were like grasshoppers upon the floor of the valley. Why, that was something so tremendous to him. How could he do this? And he needed the Lord to confirm that he was sending him to do it. And so he asked the Lord that if he put the fleece out, that it might be wet all around and dry on the fleece. And he did that one night, and sure enough, there was a heavy dew, and it was wet on all the ground, it was dry on the fleece. But he didn't feel satisfied with that, and he said, Lord, grant that this next night, if I put the fleece out, that it may be dry on all the ground, but wet on the fleece. And the next morning, he could wring out the water that was in the fleece, and the ground was dry. You see, the Lord gave him those things that he requested. And when the Lord exercises your heart, it's not wrong, especially when you come up to the house of God, to inquire of him and to ask him for a confirmation, to ask him for divine guidance and divine leading. He's pleased, you know, when his children hang upon him in dependence, looking unto him, casting all their care unto him, upon him. Oh, that the Lord would enable us to do that more and to have a closer walk with him, to live near him, to live close to him, just as we, the hymn writer, desired, didn't he, for a closer walk with God. To, you know, Gideon was walking in the tender fear of the Lord. And we have numerous accounts of this in the word of God. Look at Moses. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And the Lord answered him, my presence shall go with thee. My presence shall go with thee. It was divinely certain. And Moses felt he couldn't go without the Lord's presence. He couldn't go without the Lord's favour. And the Lord answered him, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Oh, that the Lord would enable us to continually cast all our care upon him. You know, if you are brought into a closer walk with God, into a path of utter dependence, upon, that's a closer walk. It's when we're brought in utter dependence. It's exceedingly painful to our flesh. It's absolutely opposite to our nature. But that's how the Lord leads his children. He brings them utterly to nothing. It's like when the Lord said to to Samuel to go down to the house of Jesse and to anoint one of his sons in the place of Saul. Samuel had great anguish of heart. He pleaded with the Lord for Saul. And the Lord said, I've rejected him. And then the Lord said, go down to the house of Jesse. And Samuel said, how can I go? He felt it was an utterly impossible thing to do, to go down to the house of Jesse and to anoint one of Jesse's sons in the place of Saul, the rebellious and the disobedient Saul. You see, these places the Lord brings his children, places of dependence. Nobody else can help you. And he brings you to ask the Lord for a sign, for direction. You feel that this pathway is beyond your strength. And left to yourself, it is beyond your strength. But he is our strength. You know, Paul the Apostle, he had to prove this. The Lord humbled Paul the Apostle constantly and continually. He had a messenger of Satan to buffet him. A thorn in the flesh, it was constantly there. He thought that he'd be a much better preacher if he didn't have that thorn in the flesh. But the Lord thought otherwise. And though he besought the Lord three times to deliver him from that thorn in the flesh, we do not read that the Lord ever did deliver him from that thorn in the flesh. But what the Lord did do, he breathed these sweet words into his heart, my grace, that wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul, this thorn in the flesh, it keeps you humble, it keeps you low, it keeps you near me, near me. It keeps you close to me. It keeps you dependent upon me. So he had a closer walk with God. He did. But it came under a deep sense of his own emptiness, poverty and insufficiency. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. What a paradoxical way, isn't it? But that's how the Lord teaches his children. He humbles them, he empties them, he brings them into impossible situations. And so just as we have here, for with God nothing shall be impossible, and you prove him, nothing is impossible. He will make his goodness pass before you in the way. Well, friends, may the Lord grant that these things may be living truths, sweet realities in our heart and in our experience. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. May the Lord add his blessing.
God willing, Mr. Robert Field is expected to preach next Lord's Day, and there will be a prayer meeting on Monday evening, and Mr. Pocock is expected to preach on Tuesday evening. Let us close with hymn 1054. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free, from our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the saints thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. 1054.
now. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.